We continue our sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew with the end of the age discourse in Matthew 24 to 25, where Jesus teaches about the near and distant future of the church and what it looks like for his disciples to be found ready.
Well, it is good to be here with you all this morning. For those of you who might not know me, my name is Jonathan. Privilege of being the pastor here this morning, and privilege to be able to open the Word of God with you. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to open that to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24 is where we're going to be. We're going to continue on our series walking through this chapter. But as you find your way there, I want to ask you a question. This is perhaps more geared towards the adults in the room, but when is the last time you got really excited about something? When's the last time you got really just so excited? Maybe it was a vacation, maybe it was a big thing that was coming up in your life. You were really excited. I'm going to guess for most adults, you have to think for at least a moment about that question, right? When was the last time I was really excited? I think if I asked the same question to our kids in kids' church right now, I'm pretty sure they would have an answer, if not from today, from yesterday or the day before, right? It's not a hard question for them. Kids get excited all the time, right? There's a beautiful part about that, but there's also a bit of a warning for us as parents, right? I don't know if you've ever made this mistake in your parenting, but last year we were planning a trip. We're going to go on a family vacation just out to Saskatchewan, see some family on the farm out there. And we made the mistake of telling our children when we booked the plane tickets a few months in advance. Because we told the kids, hey, we're going to go on this trip. We're going to go and see our relatives. You're going to go see your cousins out on the farm. And for the next 5 months straight, they would ask us every single day, are we going yet? Are we going yet? Are we going to go? Is today the day? No, it's coming up. It's going to be in summer. Is it summer yet? No, it's coming up, right? We would answer these questions just over and over and over again because they were excited. There's such a genuine, honest excitement that kids have. And honestly, it's part of what makes parenting so joyful in that. You get to share in all of that infectious excitement. So as much as I say it was a mistake, it really wasn't. It was such a joy to be able to see their excitement in what was coming up. And the amazing thing is, our kids were so excited on nothing except what we told them. Right, kids don't usually ask to see, hey, do you have a receipt for that plane ticket? Can I see an itinerary before I'm really going to trust that this is going to happen? No, they're simply excited because they believe what we've told them. In many ways, it's a beautiful picture of what actually we're going to see in our passage this morning as Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's going to tell them about something that is coming up, right? If you've been with us, we know as we've been walking through this chapter, Jesus is talking about his coming again, his return, and all the exciting things that are happening. And actually, in one sense, the disciples are called to prepare, get ready for that, simply from his word. And actually, Jesus is going to show, actually, he is trustworthy, worthy of our trust. So if you have your Bibles open, let me invite you to follow along with me. We're going to read in Matthew 24, starting in verse 32. It's our tradition here. We stand as we read God's word. So if you're able to, would you please stand with me? Matthew 24, starting in verse 32. These are the words of Jesus. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Thus far, the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Well, this morning we have just kind of a short little passage, right? We've been looking at some longer sections. Today's just a short little one. And yet I'm going to argue it's so important for us to understand. See, Jesus has been teaching his disciples now for a little while. We've been looking at this about what's going to come when he returns. They've been asking him all kinds of questions. When are you going to come back? What's it going to be like? Not unlike my children, right? And so they're asking him all these questions, Jesus teaching them. Last week, we looked at Jesus, he talked about his return and sort of this glorious picture of what it's going to be. When he returns, he'll be on the clouds, in power, in glory. The whole world will see this beautiful picture. And then right afterwards, we get our section here this morning. It's this little reminder that sort of comes at the end of what he's all told us to get ready for what is coming. And so I want us to see that simply, if not for any other reason, simply because Jesus has told us. But there's another reason I want us to look at this passage. It's because some of the things he says in here are a little bit confusing, a little bit hard for us to understand. And so I want us to actually dive into this because I think there's so much value that we get when we do. So often when we study our Bibles, we actually don't end up more lost. We actually find our faith is built. And so that's really my goal here this morning. We'd understand the words of Jesus and our faith would be built up even more. All right, so main point I want us to really understand here is that we can trust the everlasting words of Jesus as he promises that he is coming again soon. Jesus is gonna come back. We can trust his words. All right, but let's just start back with our passage. We get this reminder that his return is near. Look at verse 32 with me. It says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. Soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near." All right, so Jesus is using a tiny parable, maybe even just an analogy, right? And it's one we probably can understand even right now, right? We're seeing outside, starting to get warmer. Leaves are coming out on the trees. Maybe your allergies are starting to act up a little bit more again, and you know summer is coming, right? It's all the signs that we're heading towards summer. I mean, it's not much different for Jesus in his day, right? He talks about a fig tree because fig trees would lose their leaves during winter and then grow them back the next summer. And so Jesus says, just look out. When you see those leaves, you know what it means. You see the sign out there, you understand what that means. Leaves are on the tree, guess what? We're getting back into summer. And so Jesus uses this example, little analogy, to talk about his second coming. What's it going to be like? How should we know when Jesus is coming back? He says, I want you to pay attention to the signs. Just like you do with the weather, you can do the same thing with the return of Jesus. In fact, that was one of the main questions the disciples wanted to know. If you look back in chapter 24, back to verse 3, the disciples are asking, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So here Jesus is asking or answering them saying, yes, pay attention to these signs. Verse 33, he says, so also when you see all these things, you know that he is near the very gates. Right? Now some of your translations might say he is near or it is near. There's a little bit of variance in between, but either way, it's talking about the return of Jesus or maybe more generally his whole kingdom coming in. But Jesus is making the same point here. Pay attention to these signs. And so of course, the question we really need to ask at that point is, well, what are those signs, right? If that's what I'm supposed to be doing, if I'm supposed to be paying attention to these signs, what exactly am I supposed to pay attention to? And here, if you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, you might have an idea about what Jesus is talking about because he's been telling us a whole bunch of signs that we are to expect. Back in verse 5, Jesus tells them there's gonna be false teachers who are coming, false Christs even, before the end. Verse 6, he tells them there's going to be wars, rumors of wars. Verse 7, he says there will be famine and earthquakes. Verse 9, he says there's going to be persecution of the church. Verse 10, he says people within the church are going to betray them. Verse 12, he says the love of God will grow weak for many. Verse 14, he says there the gospel will be preached to all the nations. Verse 15 and on, he kind of talks about the whole destruction of the temple we looked at last week. Jesus has been telling them all kinds of signs that they are to expect as a reminder, as a sign of his coming. In fact, Jesus says, when you see these signs, we should understand that his return is near. It's coming soon, right? Both verses, 32, 33, they both say his return is near. It's close. It's coming soon. And so the big question then, well, what do you mean by soon? What does soon mean, right? Because actually, if you look at that list of all those different signs, we could probably say, you know what? Actually, we're seeing a lot of them, aren't we? Right? Have there ever been false teachers? Yeah. There's been plenty. Wars, seemingly constantly. Earthquakes, famines, certainly we see them. I'm sure we could find in our news, even in the last month or so, all of these things happening, right? We can look at the church being persecuted, hated, attacked all around the world. That goes on almost constantly. Have people been leaving the church? I mean, in record numbers in North America, right? Has the gospel been preached around the world? Well, I mean, sure, we could debate that one back and forth, but certainly we could say, actually, all around the globe today, there are people who are worshiping God, absolutely. In fact, we looked last week at the destruction of the temple. It's still destroyed. And so we could look at these and we could say, okay, Jesus, you said when we see these signs that you are coming soon. So what does that mean? Because we certainly see these signs. And it's been 2,000 years. Is that soon? Is that soon? Because it doesn't seem like it to us. So what does Jesus mean when he says he is coming soon? Well, I think we could probably answer that in a couple of different ways. The first is simply to ask the question, well, what exactly does the word soon mean? Because certainly there's a big range in meanings when it comes to that word, isn't there? Right? Soon can mean a whole bunch of things. I could tell you my birthday is coming soon. And you say, oh, is it tomorrow? No. Of course not, right? It might not even be this month. It's not, by the way. It's not even coming soon. But you understand, even if I say that, I don't mean it's tomorrow. I don't mean it's even, might not even be the next week. It could be a month away, right? If I say summer is coming soon, I don't mean even this month. I'm talking about a couple months from now. And in fact, as we get older, our concept of soon changes, doesn't it? Right? My kids, their understanding of soon is very immediate, couple minutes at most, right? Versus you get a bit older and suddenly you're saying soon means, I don't know, next week, next month. That's pretty soon. Get a few more decades under your belt and you're saying, you know what? I'm retiring pretty soon. I only have 2 years left. Suddenly soon means a couple of years. In fact, as we experience more and more, certainly our definition of soon does begin to change. Now, what about with God, who has existed from eternity past and is looking to eternity future? What's a couple thousand years? That's pretty soon. When you have the scale of eternity in front of you, a couple thousand years, that's nothing, right? Before God's perspective, yeah, he is certainly coming soon. But then again, you're gonna ask the question, okay, but certainly God knows what we would think of the word soon, doesn't he? Certainly he knows that our definition of soon doesn't really match with his. So why does he use that? Why does he use that word? I think the answer is he knows exactly how we understand it, and that's why he uses that word in the first place. I think if Jesus said, you know what, guys? I'm gonna come back in a couple thousand years. You know what would happen? Nothing. Nothing would happen. Everyone would say, I don't need to worry about this for a long time. It doesn't matter. Our faith would be so lazy, would it not? It's like going away, or if you've got older kids, you leave them at home and you say, all right, I'm gonna be back at 9 o'clock. Have the dishes done. When are those dishes getting done? 8:59 at best, right? You know they're waiting until the very last moment, or the garage door is going up and they're like, quick, right? Would we not be the same? I think God knows exactly what he's saying. He is telling us, hey, I want you to understand that your time is not meaningless. I want you to actually take this seriously because it is coming soon. We are to live our Christian life in understanding of the imminency of Christ's return. In fact, listen to how Peter writes. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Same word actually in our text where he says the end is near. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Peter says, I want you to understand that the end is near, that Jesus is coming back. And so what should you do in light of that? Do you panic? Do you freak out? No, take your faith seriously. Actually, begin to live it out, act it out. Peter says, don't simply live in laziness. Live the life of a Christian faithfully. Be self-controlled, no longer living on in sin. Show love to one another, show hospitality, welcome people into your home. Use your gifts to serve in the church. Why? Because Jesus is coming back soon. The imminent return of Christ doesn't make us panic, doesn't make us worry. It makes us live faithfully before God. Are we living in light of Jesus' return now? How are we doing? Right? Are you fighting your sin because Jesus is coming back? Are you showing love to others because you know Jesus is going to come? Are you welcoming people into your home, caring for them? Because Jesus is coming. Are you serving in the church, using the gifts God has given you? Because right now is the time we've been given to serve Christ. If Jesus is coming back soon, should we not take our faith seriously? God has called us to these things. Let us not be lazy in our pursuit and following of Jesus. Listen how Paul puts it in Romans. He says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Paul says, now is the time to wake up. Don't be lazy in your faith. Don't be sleeping on what God's called you to do, saying, you know what? There's always next week. There's always tomorrow. I don't need to do it today. I can keep on putting it off. That's not how we are called to live the Christian life. We're called to actually take it seriously. Jesus has said, look, the end is soon. Live faithfully now. Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted his death and his resurrection as the forgiveness of your sins? Are you living that out, taking seriously the call to follow after him? Jesus tells us he's coming soon so that we would be ready for it, so that we would see the signs of his return and actually prepare ourselves like a little kid getting excited for a vacation. That's all they think about. It's in front of their minds because they know it's coming up soon. Jesus' return is near, and we can actually trust his words. See, the second point I want us to see this morning is actually we can trust the everlasting words of Jesus. Look back with me at our text. We come to this kind of confusing little verse Jesus has. Verse 34, he says, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And now here we're coming to a bit of a snag, right? We read that and we say, okay, it sounds like what Jesus is saying is that he is going to return before this generation, his disciples in front of him, are going to die. But he didn't. So what do we do with that verse? In fact, I've actually come across places where people have used this exact verse and said, see, you can't actually trust what the Bible says. You can't actually trust what Jesus said. Jesus said he was going to come back before his disciples died, and he didn't, right? People have used this verse to try and discredit the Bible. But like so many other confusing verses in our Bibles, oftentimes all you need to do is take another little look at it. Read it a little bit carefully and say, okay, what exactly is Jesus trying to tell us here? And actually, I think as we do that, it becomes very clear, not that Jesus is discrediting himself, actually, that we can trust him more. See, a little earlier in the chapter, if you look back just a few verses to verse 8, Jesus is talking about all these signs that are to precede his coming. And this is what he says, verse 8, all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. So Jesus is saying, hey, when you see all these signs, that's not the end. It's the beginning point. It's the beginning of all of this end times. And so that you would know that it is near, to use what Jesus is talking about in verse 32 and 33. He says, when you see the signs, it doesn't mean it is summer. It means summer is coming. Not that it's the end, but that we're at the beginning point and looking forward. In fact, just look a little bit forward in our text to verse 36. We're going to look at it more next week. But Jesus goes on to say, he says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus tells his disciples, he does not know the day and hour of his return. It would seem like a very odd thing to just two verses before to be promising that Jesus would come back before they die and then to tell them, I have no idea when it's going to be. Unless Jesus is just directly contradicting himself moments later, perhaps that's not what he's saying. In fact, I'd argue, I don't think verse 34 here is Jesus saying he will return in their lifetime, but rather they will see all these signs in their lifetime. Right? When Jesus says all these things will take place, he means all these signs. Right? In fact, all you have to do is look one verse earlier in verse 33. Right? Jesus is talking about the signs of his coming. He says, all these things will happen and then he will return. So all these things cannot include the return of Jesus. And therefore, what Jesus is promising is that all the signs will be seen by his disciples. You guys are going to see all these things take place. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. Right? As they continue on, they see all of these things happen. They see false teachers come. They see persecution. They see famine and earthquakes. They see people fall away from the faith. They even see the gospel starting to go around to all the nations as Paul takes it all the way out through Rome and Spain and even down into Ethiopia. Church history tells us Thomas all the way went to India. They see it go around to the nations. In fact, we know the temple is destroyed in 70 AD, less than 40 years from when Jesus is talking. Jesus is saying, look, you're going to see all the signs that I have warned you about with your own eyes. Actually, far from discrediting Jesus' words, this actually far upholds them. We can have greater confidence because we can see that what Jesus is predicting is going to happen actually does come true. We can actually trust what Jesus has to say. In fact, that's exactly where he goes, verse 35. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Right? Far from missing the point, Jesus is actually showing us how we can trust in him. In fact, there's a parallel that's going on between these two verses, 34, 35. Jesus says, you disciples, you're not going to pass away before you see these signs, just as my words will not pass away. In fact, the point Jesus is getting to is you can have greater confidence that what Jesus is saying is true than that the earth is going to continue to exist tomorrow. Something I'm going to guess most of us aren't doubting, right? I might doubt far before I doubt that the earth will exist. I doubt that I would exist, right? Probably I would die before the earth is going to go away. And yet Jesus is saying you can have greater confidence in what I have said than that even there will be a ground tomorrow morning. That's how much we can trust his words. In fact, by extension, we can talk about the entire Bible in that way. The whole Bible is either confirmed by Jesus, spoken by Jesus, or commissioned by Jesus. Right? He calls the entire Old Testament, he says, those are God's words. Right? He teaches and he says, I am teaching what God himself has called me to say. And he commissions his disciples to write scripture. All of it comes from God. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it's put this way. It writes, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by his Son. How has God spoken to us? Well, it's through Jesus. Jesus has revealed God to us, and we can trust his words because actually they're God's own words. In fact, listen to what Peter writes in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is talking about his own experience walking with Jesus, seeing him, being his disciple, and even goes into what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, if you know the story. Peter gets to see Jesus in all of his glory, hear God's voice echoing down from the mountain, right? It's the kind of experience that would stay with you for your entire life. You'd say, yeah, that is going to define my life. And yet Peter says, but I actually have something even greater than that experience, even greater than my memory. There is something I have. This is what he writes. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, as in more sure than even my own experience, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, Peter's teaching us a little bit of even where Scripture comes from and the confidence that we can have in this book. These are God's words, not just something someone made up. In fact, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know the Bible's got about 40 different human authors, about 1,500 years from start to finish of the writing of the Bible. And yet there's one storyline and one message. I'm pretty sure if I started a story on Monday, I would find some contradiction in it by Friday, let alone with other people, 40 other people across a millennia of writing. It's because all of it is inspired by God. There is one author, God. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we teach the Bible? Why do we care about it? Because these are God's words. In fact, Jesus says they will not fade away. See, one very common objection to even the Bible in general is that we say, hey, you know what? That was written so long ago. 2,000 years? Why are you paying attention to something like that? Don't you know how much things have changed? Right? Modern man is so much more evolved than they were back then. Right? We have a very high opinion of ourselves. And yet, Jesus is telling us, actually, his words are not going to lose relevance. It's not like the Bible is going to outdate itself. It's because what the Bible is talking about is not just current events, but actually it's speaking to our very human hearts. It's dealing with these questions that we wrestle with in the middle of the night. Why do things seem to go so wrong? Why is it that there is so much injustice in this world? Why can't I ever have peace in my own heart? Why is it that no matter how hard I try and pursue happiness, I can never actually keep it? Bible's written to our hearts to actually show us something of who God is and of our need of him. Actually exposes our sin, the distortion that exists, which has changed or has distorted from what God intended us to be, how he created us. It shows us our failure to deal with the problem ourselves and the beauty of what Jesus came to do. He died in our place to deal with our sin so that we could be free from it, so the punishment of our sin would not fall on us, but that Jesus will have taken it in our place. The good news is that anyone who comes to Jesus and trusts in him will be forgiven of all our sins. That's what the Bible is written to tell us about. That's not a message that becomes irrelevant as time goes on. In fact, Peter puts it this way. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. gospel message is not outdated. In fact, it is so incredibly needed. We need to hear the message of the God who loves us so much, even when we were failures, even when we didn't get things right. He loved us so much that he would send Jesus to die in our place. We need to hear the message that our sin is not what is to define us. We're not to define ourselves by our failures, but for everyone who trusts in Jesus, it is Jesus who defines us before God. God no longer looks through the lens of your failures, but through the lens of grace and mercy. In a world of cancel culture, where one misstep is enough to cancel you for the rest of your life, oh, we need to hear of forgiveness and grace. The gospel has not become less important, but far more so. Jesus' words are necessary for our lives even now. As Christians, there is nothing more important than to know the Bible. I was reminded this past week just how important it is even just to memorize parts of the Bible, right? We have Bibles with us all the time, whether physically, you know, on our shelves, on our phones, at least with the internet, we can access a Bible at almost any moment of our entire day. We can access a Bible. But if we don't know what's in there, it doesn't help us, does it? Right, one of the downsides of having so much information at our fingertips is that we actually don't remember most of it. Listen to how David writes in Psalm 119. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." David says, it is knowing the word of God that keeps us from sin, right? The more we remember what God actually calls us to do, the more we can actually follow him, right? It's not the only step by no means, but certainly it starts with, do we even know what God is calling us to do, right? It's a little bit like going to a grocery store. You have a list in your pocket. And you walk into the store and you think, well, I don't remember what any of it says, but I'm not really gonna check it. I'm just gonna keep going and assume that I'm gonna pick out the right things. You know what you're gonna end up with? Whatever makes you hungry and whatever caught your eye. Not what you actually needed, right? So many ways that is what we often do when we ignore God's word. And we don't remember what he's called us to do. We're simply carried along by whatever has caught our eye, but by whatever whim happens to run the show at the moment. And so maybe what we need to do is pray as David does. A little later in the same psalm, he says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." If God's words are true, if they teach us the gospel, if they show us how to live for God, surely we should be praying, God, would you align my heart more so that I would long for your word, that I would long to know it, that when I wake up in the morning, my first thought would be, I can't wait to open my Bible so that I can be with God in his word. God, give me that heart. None of us start that way. None of our hearts are perfectly aligned. We are called to pray again and again. Lord, give me that desire for your word again and again. Keep me from jumping from distraction to distraction until I can fall asleep and hopefully I won't have to think about anything important. Let me rest in knowing you. Let that be the longing of our hearts because we know God's word does not fail us. It does not fade away. It is everlasting. And there is the point that Jesus is making for us. His words do not fail. They are true. They are still relevant for our lives, useful for us as Christians. We can trust the everlasting words of Jesus. And it's Jesus himself who is telling us that he is going to return. Jesus, with his words that do not fail, that do not grow weary, that are true in all things, he tells us he is coming back, that he is coming soon. Should we not be ready? Let him find us working and ready for his coming, fighting against our sin, showing love to one another, hospitality, using our gifts to serve in the church because we know Jesus is coming back. His words are not false. They do not fade away. If we trust the words of Jesus, let us be ready for his coming. He is coming soon. Let's pray together. Oh, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you speak to us. Lord, that you would speak to us through Jesus Christ, that you would speak to us in your word. Father, that you would reveal to us even our own need of you, as painful as it is sometimes. Lord, we thank you that you reveal our sin to us, that we might come to you, confess our sins, and be forgiven. Lord, we thank you for telling us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of the forgiveness that is offered in him. Father, I pray, would we not grow lax? Would we not be lazy in our faith, but evermore, seeing as the day is drawing near that you are coming back, Lord, would you find us active and working in all the gifts that you have given us, that you may be glorified in all that is happening here. Father, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen.